إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This afternoon, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to continue with a brief explanation and mentioning of some of the legal rulings or the ahkam that might be derived from the hadith of the Book of Siyam, the chapter related to fasting from Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram, as we mentioned in the first session, it is a book of ahadith al-ahkam, a hadith related to legal rulings. All of the hadith in that book, they are hadith that are used as evidences in the Sharia for matters related to ibadah, for matters related to transactions or social interaction, and so on. The chapter that we want to discuss in these few sessions during the month of Ramadan is the chapter related to fasting, Kitab al-Siyam. And the hadith that the author, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, collected here are very few. Some of them are related specifically to the rules of fasting in general, and some of them are more specific, related to voluntary fasting and other matters. As we mentioned, we would hope to cover all of the hadith of this chapter, and they are maybe a little over 50 or 60 hadith. For that reason, we have decided to make the explanation of the hadith very brief and to try to suffice with the mentioning of the rulings, the legal rulings that might be derived from those hadith, with some mention of the grades of the hadith where there's some difference of opinion, especially those hadith that are not from al-Sahihain, al-Bukhari and Muslim. Also in the mudhakkara, or the booklet that we have available, we have attempted to collect some of the basic terminology of mustalah hadith, or the terminology that is used by the scholars of hadith in their discussions of the gradings of the hadith, their authenticity or otherwise, so that the comments of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, after each hadith would be understood and more appreciated. So, any of those notes in the back at the end of the section of hadith, those notes can serve as an aid for those who might not be familiar with these terminologies, to go back and look at them and try to become familiar with them, so that when these expressions are used, you can understand them better, inshallah. The hadith that we have reached is the hadith of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. I think it is the fourth hadith in this section. In that hadith, he mentioned, alaykum as-salam, فراء الناس الهلال فأخبرت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أني رأيته فصام وأمر الناس بصيامه. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that the people, they made an effort, they tried to see the hilal. Yani in the end of the month of Sha'ban, the people went out and they looked in the sky at the time of the setting of the sun, when the hilal might be sighted in the beginning of the month, to look to see it, to try to see if it will appear. فَرَاءَ النَّاسُ الْهِلَالُ. Yani they made an effort. And this is what was happening in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Therefore, it is what should be happening today, that the Muslims should be on this occasion, on the occasion of the beginning of the month of Ramadan especially, and the month of Dhul Hijjah for Hajj, if not throughout the year, the Muslims should be looking to see the Hilal, to know when is the beginning and end of the month, especially on the occasion of these acts of worship that depend on the sighting of the moon. So the people tried to see the halal, the Hilal. فَأَخْبَرْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنِّي رَأَيْتُهُ. So that is Ibn Umar, he said, I informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I have seen it, that I have seen the Hilal in the sky. I am a witness that the Hilal has appeared, which means the beginning of the month of Ramadan. فَصَامَ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted. And he based on the sighting of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted. وَأَمَرَ النَّاسَ بِسِيَامِهِ. And he ordered the people also to fast. Yani the Prophet ﷺ accepted his testimony that the beginning of the month has come, and therefore he fasted, and he being the leader of the people, the one who is responsible for the people, is the one who announces the beginning and the end of the month. Even if he has appointed others, such as the judges or whatever, to examine the witnesses and to investigate their testimony and to make sure that it is a confirmed, legitimate sighting, but the one who has the authority to announce the beginning of the fast for the Muslims and the end of the fast, it is the ruler, the Amir, or the Khalifa, if there is a Khalifa for the Muslim Ummah. So he fasted, that is the Prophet ﷺ, and he ordered the people to fast that day, yani from that day. رَوَاهُ أَبُو دَاوُدْ وَصَحَّحَهُ إِبْنِ حِبَّانُ وَالْحَاكِمُ. Al-Hafiz, he says, yani that he, at the end of every hadith, he will mention the sources where he has collected that hadith from. Here he said that this hadith has been reported by Abu Dawood in his Sunan of Abu Dawood, وَصَحَّحَهُ Ibn Hibban وَالْحَاكَمُ, and it has been declared to be authentic by both Al-Imam Ibn Hibban and Al-Imam Hakim. Al-Imam Ibn Hibban in his book, the Sahih Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim in his book, Al-Mustadrak of Hakim, rahimahumullah. From this hadith, or before mentioning that which is derived from this hadith, the hadith following it is related to the same topic, so we can join them together and mention that which is derived from them at one time. The second hadith is the hadith of Ibn Abbas, an Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, أَنَّ عَرَبِيًّا جَاءَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ الْهِلَالِ. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma reports that a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, verily I have seen the Hilal, the new moon in the sky. He said, I have seen the Hilal. A Bedouin, meaning a person who is living out in the desert, away from the city. He came into the city, he came to the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, I have seen the Hilal. From this hadith, it appears that that man was unknown to the Prophet, and therefore he questioned him to confirm that he is a Muslim, because it is a condition that the one who cites the Hilal should be a Muslim. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَالَ, he said, أَتَشْهَدُ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Do you testify that there is nothing which deserves to be worshipped except Allah? قَالَ نَعَمْ. He said, yes. قَالَ أَتَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. قَالَ نَعَمْ. He said, do you testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah? And he said, نَعَمْ. Yani by this testimony, the shahadatain, the Prophet ﷺ confirmed him to be a Muslim, and therefore his testimony should be accepted. So he said, "Qala," that is the Prophet ﷺ said, "فَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ يَا بِلَالُ أَنْ يَصُومُ غَدًا." He said, "O Bilal, announce to the people that they should fast tomorrow." Yani that was in the night, at the time of the setting of the sun. So he told him to announce to the people, to call out to the people and to announce to them that they will fast tomorrow, that the fast will begin tomorrow. This hadith, he said, رواه الخمسة وصححه ابن خزيمة وابن حبان ورجح النسائي إرساله. Here he said, رواه الخمسة, and we said that الخمسة, according to the terminology that Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajj al-Asqalani is using, it includes five of those who are mentioned from the main collections that he has used, excluding Al-Bukhari and Muslim. That is Al-Imam Ahmed, Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i. So they have narrated this hadith in their Qutb al-Sunan. And the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, the five of them, وصححه ابن خزيمة وابن حبان. ابن خزيمة in his صحيح and ابن حبان in his صحيح have declared the hadith to be صحيح. ورجح النسائي إرساله. But الإمام النسائي in his sunan, he considered that that hadith is mursal. He considered that the opinion of those who said that it is mursal, he said that that is the stronger opinion. He considered that opinion to be stronger. And Nasa'i considered that this hadith was mursal. And of the contemporary scholars, the Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he also has mentioned in Irwa al-Ghalil that this hadith is da'if. It is da'if because of the irsal. Because, as al-Imam al-Nasa'i said, that hadith is mursal. And the reason why he has declared it to be mursal is because one of the narrations, one of the chains of narratives of this hadith, which is reported from Hammad ibn Salama, in that chain he did not mention Ibn Abbas. And his chain is stronger. Therefore, An-Nasa'i, rahimahullah, considered that the opinion of those who said the hadith is mursal, it is stronger, because the narration of Hammad ibn Salama is stronger than the other narrations, meaning that there is a break in the chain. Here the irsal, it means that the tabi'i, yani the one who came in the generation after the sahaba, he has not mentioned a sahabi, but he has declared that hadith directly, he has narrated directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the tabi'un, they haven't met the Prophet, they have heard from sahaba. So if a tabi'i narrates a hadith directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that means there is a break in the chain. He hasn't mentioned the sahabi. Therefore, that hadith is mursal in this case. And the mursal hadith has been declared by most of the scholars to be weak, because there's a break in the chain. And if we don't know who is missing from that chain, we can't declare the hadith to be sahih. Some people said that as long as he is a tabi and he has heard from a sahabi, then there's no harm, because all of the sahaba are considered to be acceptable narratives. However, the more correct opinion is that a tabi'i might also narrate from another tabi'i, not directly from sahabi. He could have narrated from a tabi'i, and that tabi'i could be a legitimate narrator or an unacceptable narrator. And in that case, that hadith would be weak. So therefore, because of the ihtimal or the possibility that he has narrated not directly from sahabi, but he has narrated from another tabi'i, and the possibility that that tabi'i could be an unacceptable narrator, therefore that hadith is declared to be weak. However, the previous hadith contains basically the same meaning. Yani the meaning that the beginning of the month begins with a sighting, a confirmed sighting from a Muslim. And therefore, yani, even if this hadith has some weakness and we don't accept it as an independent proof, but the meaning of it is confirmed by the previous hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said that he saw the hilal, he informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet fasted and ordered the other people to fast. So here they have mentioned a number of points, and these points are primarily taken from the Sharh of Bulugh al-Maram by al-Imam al-San'ani from Yemen, his book Subl al-Salam, and it has been summarized by a later scholar, and after that some other contemporary scholars, they have taken that summary and derived from it the main rulings that he has mentioned in the summary of these hadith, and these are the rulings that we will mention. The first of them is the permissibility of accepting the testimony of one person who is a legitimate, acceptable, yani, witness. The permissibility of sufficing with one witness for the beginning of the month of Ramadan according to the majority of the scholars. Yani, according to the majority, meaning that there are some who said no, that there has to be two witnesses. But the majority of scholars said one, and that is confirmed from the hadith of Ibn Umar. He was one person, the Prophet ﷺ accepted his testimony, fasted and ordered the people to fast. The second point is that the imam, or whoever is in his place, who he has appointed, he is the one who has the responsibility of announcing the beginning of the fast. It is not for every person to announce to the people on their own, but the one who sees it should go to those in authority and report what they have seen, and if their testimony is accepted, then the authorities will announce the beginning or the end of the fast. Also, that it is mustahab, it is commendable or preferable or beloved, that the people should look, yani should make an effort to look for the hilal because of what is, yani, based on that sighting, yani the things that are based upon it of the important matters or the rulings, legal ruling in the deen, and in this case the beginning of the month of fasting, or in the case of the hajj or whatever. and somebody takes a tape recorder across. Yani because of the importance of the sighting of the moon and what is based upon it, then it is mustahab that the people should go out and look for it. The next point that he said is that there's a condition that the one who sees the moon, in order for his testimony to be accepted, there's a condition that he has to be a just Muslim, a Muslim, yani whose testimony could be accepted. He should be a Muslim. We wouldn't accept the testimony of a non-Muslim. The last point that he mentions is that the confession of the Shahadatain, the Shahada of La ilaha illallah and the Shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah, is sufficient for the confirmation of a person's Iman. Yani, if a person agrees or confesses to these two testimonies, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is sufficient to confirm their Iman. In general, al-Iman al-Mutlaq, that he is yani, considered from amongst the believers. Of course, the perfection of Iman or the degree of one's Iman, that is something that is known to Allah. But if a person merely testifies to this, then we consider them to be from amongst the Muslims. The next hadith is the hadith of Hafsa radiallahu anha, umil mu'minina, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, man lam yubayyiti as-siyama qabla al-fajri fala siyama lahu. Yani Hafsa radiallahu anha, one of the mothers of the believers, one of the Ummul Mu'mineen, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever doesn't make intention for fasting before the dawn, before the fajr, then that person has no fasting. And there's no fasting for them. Their fasting is not accepted. Whoever doesn't make intention during the night, meaning before the break of dawn, whoever doesn't make intention for fasting before dawn, then they have no fast. Rawahu al-Khamsa. Also it is narrated by the five, meaning the Kutub al-Sunan, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nisa'i, and the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. ومال الترمذي والنسائي إلى ترجيح وقفه وصححه مرفوعا ابن خزيمة وابن حبان وللدرقطني رواية أخرى. يعني here he said, الحافظ ابن حجر الأسقلاني said that الترمذي, الإمام الترمذي and الإمام النسائي رحمه الله, that they were more inclined towards giving preference to the opinion of those who said that it is موقوف. Tarjih waqfihi. They held that the stronger opinion concerning this hadith is that it is mawquf. And mawquf, it means that it is a narration or a report that stops at a sahabi. It is not going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the scholars held the opinion that this hadith is mawquf, meaning it is a statement of Hafsa radiallahu anha, and not really a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was the opinion of At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i, that the stronger opinion here is that it is a saying of Hafsa. As for those who attributed to the Prophet marfu'an, he said sahahahu marfu'an Ibn Khuzaymah wa Ibn Hibban, that both Al-Imam Ibn Khuzaymah and Imam Ibn Hibban, they declared that hadith as marfu', as a hadith going directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as being sahih. And of the contemporary scholars, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, declared it also to be sahih in Irwa al-Ghalil, where he had a long discussion concerning this hadith and other supporting narrations. In a number of pages, he discussed it. And in the end, he said, even though none of those narrations are independently, could be independently declared to be sahih because of some defects in the chain, however, he said he didn't imagine that the likes of Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and the narration also from his son Abdullah radiallahu anhum, and a similar report of the same meaning from Aisha radiallahu anha, that they have narrated this from their own ijtihad, from their own minds. But it must be that they have heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even if there is a break in the chain. He said that the heart is more inclined to accept the fact that it is marfu'an, that it is attributed to the Prophet as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلِلْدَرْقُتْنِي لَا سِيَامَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَفْرِضْهُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. Yani, Al-Imam al-Darqutni in his Sunan, he has also reported a hadith of similar meaning. He has attached it to this narration, that is, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani has said, that Darqutni has narrated the hadith, لَا سِيَامَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَفْرِضْهُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ, that there is no fast for the person who has not made intention, who has not intended, and he made it obligatory on himself, or have accepted to fast from the night. Whoever hasn't made intention from night, before the break of dawn, then there's no fast for them. Yani the meaning of his hadith is the same. There's no fast for the one who hasn't made intention from the night. And the previous hadith, there's no fast for the one who hasn't intended before the break of dawn. From this hadith, they have mentioned a number of points. One of them is that it is of necessity. It is essential that the fast be accompanied by niyyah, by intention. It is essential that anyone who fasts, they must have the intention of fasting. And this is a general rule that the scholars of the people of Sunnah have agreed upon, that no deed is accepted to Allah or accepted by Allah except that it fulfills two basic conditions. One of them, that the person has made intention to make that thing purely for Allah alone, and the other, that it is done in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani in accordance with the Sharia. So for fasting, it becomes clear from this hadith, like other deeds, that it requires intention. And also from this hadith, it becomes more clear that it is obligatory for that intention to be made during the night, yani before the break of dawn. And here they said that this intention being made during the night is obligatory for the obligatory fast, for the obligatory fasting. And that is understood from other hadith, not necessarily from this hadith. But there's a long discussion and difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Is the requirement of intention before dawn, is it a necessity for every fast, whether it is obligatory fasting or voluntary fasting, or is it only for the obligatory fasting? And some of the scholars held, because of other evidences, that it is necessary only for the obligatory fast. And the proofs of this, some will be mentioned. The second point is the permissibility of making the niyyah for fasting for the whole month of Ramadan at one time, and that it is not obligatory to renew that intention every day. And this is the opinion of one of the scholars who has explained Bulugh al-Muram, and he was inclined to that opinion, that it is sufficient to make intention once for the whole of the month of Ramadan, and that it's not obligatory to renew the intention every night. And this is a point, obviously, about which there is difference of opinion. There's a long discussion about it. The important thing is that as long as the person intends to fast for the whole month, and when they go to sleep at night, they have it in their mind and in their heart that they're going to fast the next day, or they get up to take suhoor or whatever, or even they have prepared their suhoor and they didn't take it, all of this is included in intention. Intention doesn't mean that you have to say in the morning before dawn, I intend to fast this day. It means that you have that in your heart. You have that in your heart or in your mind, the intention to fast. And that is sufficient, whether it is only in the beginning of the month, as they have said here, or whether it is renewed according to some of the scholars, yani daily. The next hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت دخل علي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذاك يوم فقال هل عندكم شيء, يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to visit Aisha radiallahu anha. He came to her house to visit her one day, and he said to her, do you have anything? Yani, do you have anything to eat? In our day and time, probably most of us have not experienced such a thing, that you go home and ask, is there anything to eat? There's always plenty to eat. But in that time, the best of creation, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many times he would go to his house and there was nothing to eat. That was the condition of the Muslims in that time. He said, is there anything to eat? قُلْنَا لَا. They said, no, there's nothing. We have nothing at all. Yani, nothing at all. Not, yani, we don't have any steak or we don't have any chicken. We have nothing. Not even dates. Nothing at all. Nothing to eat. قَالَ فَإِنِّي إِذَنْ صَائِمٌ. The Prophet ﷺ said, in that case, then I am fasting. In that case, then I will fast. If there's nothing to eat, then I might as well fast. So he made intention at that moment to fast. He had not intended to fast, but he was looking for something to eat. When there was nothing, he hadn't eaten anything before. So as long as he has not done anything that invalidates the fast, he made intention at that point to fast. He said, فَإِنِّي إِذَنْ صَائِمٌ. ثُمَّ أَتَانَا يَوْمًا آخَرَ Then he came to us another day. فَقُلْنَا أُهْدِيَ لَنَا حَيْسٌ. They said that we have been given a gift of some hais, that is some kind of food that's made from dates and ghee or something like this. They said, we have been given a gift, something has been given to us, we have some food. فَقَالَ أَرِينِيهِ. Show it to me, let me see it. فَلَقَدْ أَصْبَحْتُ صَائِمًا. He said, because I woke up in the morning, I started today fasting. Yani he had intended to fast that day. He said, let me see it before I break my fast. فَأَكَلَ. After he saw it, he ate from it. Yani he broke his fast. That day there was something to eat. And he said, I had actually started the day fasting. Let me see it. When he saw it, he decided to break his fast. So he ate. رواه مسلم. That hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim رحمه الله in his Sahih. From this hadith, he mentions two main points. The first of them is that it is correct. In the fast that is voluntary, in the voluntary fast, it is correct if a person makes niyyah or intention during the day, and not before dawn, but even after dawn. It is acceptable and it is correct to make intention even during the day, as long as they have not done anything that would have invalidated a fast. However, here they also mention that one of the explainers of Bulugh al-Maram, he has said that it is obligatory to make intention during the night for the obligatory as well as the voluntary fast equally, no difference between them. And there's a long argument concerning this. However, the stronger opinion is that it is, and is a condition of making the intention during the night before dawn, it is for the obligatory fast and not for the voluntary fast. The second point is that it is not obligatory to complete a voluntary fast. If a person has started the day fasting a voluntary fast, then it's not obligatory on that person to complete it. But it is permissible to break that fast. And even without any excuse, just they just want to stop fasting. It's not obligatory. They have decided on their own to fast a voluntary fast. Then without any reason or excuse, they may break their fast if they like. Except that completing the fast is better. And if they had completed it, it's voluntary, but if you complete it, obviously it's better, because then you will get the reward for fasting that day. However, there's no harm if a person is fasting a voluntary fast to break their fast if they decide to do so. The next hadith is from Sahal ibn Sa'ad, radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, la yazalu an-nasu bi khayrin ma ajjalu al-fitra. Muttafaqun alayh. Muttafaqun alayh, it is the expression that is used by most of the scholars of hadith, not only Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, but in most of the books of hadith, if you say muttafaqun alayh, it means that which is agreed upon as being sahih by Al-Bukhari and Muslim rahimahumullah. And in Sahal ibn Sa'd, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, la yazalu an-nasu bi khayrin, that the people continue to be in good, in khayr, in a good condition, on the right path, on the correct way. The people will continue to be on the right path, ma ajjalu al-fitra, as long as they hasten for the breaking of the fast. Yani at the time of the sunset, when one is sure that the sun has set, you should hasten to break the fast. As long as the people continue to do this, as long as the Muslims stay on this, he said they will remain on khayr. Because this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, who as long as we remain on the sunnah, we will be in khayr. And our condition of shar, it is because of deviation from the sunnah, separating from the guidance and the example and the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the scholars have mentioned other narrations of this hadith. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. However, there are also other authentic narrations of that hadith which include further wording which give clarification or more details to this matter. And one of them is that which is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, in which he said that the people will remain on khair, ma ajjalu al-fitra, as long as they hasten to break the fast, wa akharu al-sahur, and they delay the suhoor. And as long as the people hasten in breaking the fast as immediately at sunset, and as long as they delay the suhoor, and taking the early morning meal before dawn, at the latest possible time before the break of dawn. Delaying it is what is preferable. That is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the suhoor should not be taken at midnight and then sleep 3 or 4 more hours, fasting 3 or 4 extra hours, although you are sleeping, but it's still 3 or 4 more hours, and when you wake up you start fasting more hours, you make the day longer for yourself. But what the Prophet ﷺ have advised us with, and it is his sunnah, is that delaying the suhoor until the latest time, until just before the break of dawn. And even most of those books that they have, which give the timing of the beginning of the fast and stopping imsak, stopping from eating, it's not based on the sunnah. Some of them said you have to stop eating 10 minutes before dawn, and some said 15, and some said 20, and all of that is baseless, because the time of the stopping from eating is at the time of the actual break of dawn. And even the Prophet ﷺ, it has been reported authentically from him, that if a person had some food in their hand or drink, have a vessel in their hand that they were drinking from, and the adhan, and they heard the adhan, he said, then you should fulfill your need. And he finished what you have in your hand. That means that the time for stopping is not 10 or 15 or 20 minutes before. It is at the time when you see the whiteness, the white thread of the dawn distinct from the dark thread of the night. And also another narration of this same hadith reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, he said that the people will remain on khair as long as they hasten the fitrah. He said, لِأَنَّ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَ يُؤَخِّرُونَ الْإِفْطَارَ إِلَىٰ اِشْتِبَاتِ النُّجُومِ. Here in this narration, and it is also sahih from the Sunan of Abu Dawud, he said the reasoning for this is because the Jews and the Christians delay their iftar until the stars come in the sky, yani until it's dark. Because the time of Maghrib, when the sun has completely set, there's still light in the sky. You can see there's plenty of light in the sky, and even the redness of the sun, even though it has set, you can see it on the horizon, the redness, the glow from the sun, even though the sun has completely set. But when it is completely dark, that is the way of the Christians and Jews, the Prophet ﷺ said, and he used to instruct the Muslims to oppose or to differ from the way of the Christians and Jews. So he said, this is one of the reasons for hastening the breaking of the fast, is because we don't want to imitate the Christians and Jews. And by the way, it has become today one of the symbols or the signs of the people of Bid'ah to delay the breaking of the fast until darkness. And anyone who knows, either they have seen it or they have heard it, they will know that there are some people that are known today as the Shia, the Rafida. And they believe that the breaking of the fast is when it is dark, when there is no light left in the sky. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ have warned against. The next hadith, it is similar in meaning. A hadith reported by At-Tirmidhi from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال that the Prophet ﷺ said, قال الله عز وجل أحب عبادي إلي أعجلهم فطرا. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic, has said that the most beloved of my servants to me is the one who hastens the most in breaking the fast. The one who hastens the most in breaking the fast. However, this hadith, it has some any weakness or some defect, and in the Zaif of the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, Shaykh Al-Albani has declared this hadith to be a weak hadith, and it is not acceptable as a legal proof in the deen. However, the meaning of it, hastening the breaking of the fast, is the same as the meaning of the previous hadith. There is no harm in it. So what we understand from these two hadith, and their meaning being similar, is that it is mustahab or preferable to hasten the breaking of the fast when one is fasting, as long as they have ascertained with some certainty that the sun has actually set. We should hasten after we are sure that the sun has set, not hasten as soon as we think maybe it has set, but we should try to be sure, either by the calendars that are prepared for knowing the time of sunset, or what is better than that and safer than that, it is for somebody to actually go on top of a building and see the sunset. We are in the desert, even though this is called a city, but it is really desert with buildings built here. You can see the sun setting easily from many places, even from without going on top of a building, you can see the sunset. And we might find, as I have found, that the time for the setting of the sun is usually a few minutes after the actual setting of the sun. I have stood on top of an apartment building here in Doha and watched the sun setting, and the sun has set and no adhan has been called from 5 or 6 masjids surrounding my house. So some of the scholars have encouraged confirmation of the actual time of the setting of the sun, because the Prophet ﷺ have encouraged us to hasten and not delay in breaking of the fast. If we confirm that the sun has actually set before the adhan is called, no need to wait for the adhan, because the adhan is only a signal, yani to let us know, it is an announcement that the sun has set. If we know it has set before that, then no one should delay the breaking of the fast waiting for the adhan. The second point, well, he said that yani, one should hasten in breaking the fast either by seeing it or by information that comes from a reliable person. And if the muezzin is reliable, inshallah, or those who have calculated these calculations, if we are not able to see for ourselves. The second point that he mentioned is that it is detestable, and it is something disliked to be yani, extremism in the deen. It is something disliked. Extremism in the deen is disliked. That means that nobody should try to fast longer. Yani, I won't break my fast at sunset. I'll go a little longer, extra time, yani, because I want to do more. That is extremism. But what is the sunnah is to break your fast immediately. And that is what Allah loves, and that is what is preferable. Extremism in the deen is not something that is looked well upon. Number three, the permissibility of delaying the iftar for some need. Yani, if there is some need, or some necessity that prevents the person from breaking their fast immediately, then there's no blame on them. However, as long as they are able, then hastening to break the fast is preferable and more beloved to Allah. The next hadith is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. Qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tasahharu fa inna fi as-sahuri baraka. Haste, he said, break, and he take the suhoor, and the morning meal. Tasahharu. It is a command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And normally, the scholars of usul fiqh, they said that a command in the Quran or in the Sunnah indicates that something is obligatory. Al-amra yaqtadi al-wujub. Unless there's another evidence which shows that it is not absolutely mandatory. The apparent meaning of this hadith is that it is obligatory. However, many of the scholars said that it is mustahab, not obligatory, for other proofs or evidences. However, the Prophet ﷺ said, take the suhoor, the early morning meal before dawn, because verily the suhoor, in that early morning meal before dawn, there's barakah, there's blessings. And the scholars have mentioned various explanations of what is that blessing. And of the most important of them is that the first blessing, the shar'i blessing, is that it is in following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There is a blessing in following the sunnah. And there is a blessing in opposing the kuffar and the ahl bid'ah, opposing them. If they delay, then in opposing them, there is a blessing. Because we are encouraged to follow the sunnah and to oppose the way of the ahl kitab and the disbelievers in general. Likewise, there is strengthening of the body for worship in taking this suhoor, and an increase in one's ability to move about and do things. And some scholars even said that it is a cause for sadaqah, and it is a means for sadaqah. If people might, for example, be in need, and somebody gives them charity for suhoor, then it is also another means for one to achieve the reward of Allah through giving charity. There is also hadith, it is not mentioned in Bulugh al-Maram, but it is important because it talks about these things which some of the scholars have mentioned. And that hadith is a sahih hadith reported in the Sahih of Muslim, attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marfu'an. And he said, فَصْلُ مَا بَيْنَ صِيَامِنَا وَصِيَامِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أَقْلَةُ السُّهْرِ. That the difference or the separation between our fasting, or the distinction between our fasting and the fasting of the people of the book, it is taking that food just before the break of the dawn. And in that hadith he also mentioned the other things, that is strengthening of the person for ibadah, as well as increasing the activity and being a means of charity. From this hadith, the first point that may be derived from it is that it is mustahab by ijma' or consensus of the scholars to take the suhoor meal. And that in that suhoor meal there is a great good or a great benefit. The second point is that the barakah, the blessing that is achieved from the suhoor, it is in following the commands, the legal commands, yani that came in the Quran and Sunnah. Here it came in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, strengthening the body, the person for ibadah, increasing the activity and other benefits. The next hadith is the hadith of Sulaiman ibn Amir al-Dabbi radiyallahu anhu. An Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, "Idha aftara ahadukum falyuftir ala tamrin, fa in lam yajid falyuftir ala ma'in." فإنه تهور. سلمان ابن عامر الضبي رضي الله عنه, he reported from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said, if one of you breaks his fast, then he should break his fast with dates. But if he doesn't find any dates, if he doesn't have any dates, then he should break his fast with water, for verily it is pure. رواه الخمسة, and it is reported by the five, yani those five excluding Al-Bukhari and Muslim. وَصَحَّحَهُ إِبْنِ خُزَيْمَ وَإِبْنِ حِبَّانَ وَالْحَاكِمُ, and it has been declared sahih by Al-Imam Ibn Khuzayma, Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, and Al-Imam Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, رحمهم الله. This hadith, some of the scholars have differed about its authenticity. And also, from amongst the contemporary scholars, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, has given a long discussion in Irwa al-Ghalil concerning this hadith. And he summarized it by saying that he doesn't consider this hadith to be a confirmed, authentic report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, he mentioned a number of other narrations which he considered to be sahih, which are similar in meaning, and from amongst them are those narrations which mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's practice. And it has been reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and in other collections from more than one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it was his practice when he broke the fast that he used to break it with ratab, yani fresh dates. And if not, if he didn't have, then with tamr, dry dates. And if he didn't have, then with water. And there are other similar narrations of similar meaning, that this was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and therefore the meaning of the hadith, it is correct, even if there is some difference about the chain of narration and its authenticity or not. Therefore it is considered to be mustahab or commendable that a person should break their fast with dates, and if they didn't find it with water, or in the order of the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which fresh dates, and if in the absence of that, dry dates, and in the absence of that, with water. Also, some of the scholars said, because of the tartib or the order in which it is mentioned in the hadith, the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is preferable to break one's fast with dates than to break one's fast with water, yani if dates are available, because of the benefits that it contains. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah. 10 minutes. The next hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الوصال. He said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم has prohibited that a person do continuous fasting, الوصال, that they fast from dawn until sunset, and instead of breaking their fast they keep fasting until the next day, until the next night, and so on, without breaking their fast in the night at the time of sunset. He said that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited al-wisal, continuous fasting. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, then a man from amongst the Muslims, he said, فَإِنَّكَ تُوَاصِلُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, he said, but you do this continuous fasting, O Messenger of Allah, we have seen you doing it. فَقَالَ, the Prophet ﷺ then said to him, وَأَيُّكُمْ مِثْلِي, but which one of you is like me? And which one of you is equal to me in their status or in their relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their ability? فَإِنِّي أَبِيتُ يُطْعِمُنِي رَبِّي وَيَسْقِينِي, he said, I spend the night while my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me food and giving me drink. This hadith, this point of the hadith, yani this is not the end of the hadith, but this point of the hadith also has a lengthy discussion by many of the scholars. From amongst them, Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim in Zad al-Ma'ad has discussed the meaning of this expression of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I spend the night while my Lord gives me food and drink. And many of the scholars said, and there's a long argument about it, that the meaning here is not physical food and drink, And some said it is physical food and drink. But that it is spiritual food. Those who said it is not physical food, that it is spiritual food, it is communication with Allah and nearness to Allah and ibadah, and the joy that the person experiences when they are worshipping Allah by reading the Quran or praying in the night and qiyam. And that relationship with Allah and that joy that they experience, it suffices them from food and drink. And this is something that even you and I can experience. That if a person is praying and they are enjoying that prayer, or they are reading the Quran, or they are doing something that they enjoy, especially the acts of ibadah, but even in the dunya, worldly things, that a person might be enjoying themselves and forget about eating and drinking. What about the one who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then he said, yani in the hadith, Abu Hurairah said, فَلَمَّا أَبَوْا أَنْ يَنْتَهُوا عَنَ الْوِصَالِ وَاصَلَ بِهِمْ يَوْمًا ثُمَّ يَوْمًا ثُمَّ رَعَوُ الْحِلَالِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he found that they refused to stop this continuous fasting, then he went on with them. He continued the wisal himself, forcing them to fast a day, and then another day. And then, fortunately, by Allah's mercy for them, the hilal was sacrificed. لَزِدْتُكُمْ. That if the hilal had been delayed, and if the month had not ended, if there were a few more days remaining, he said, I would have increased, I would have went on fasting. Not 2 or 3 days, but I would have went on. كَالْمُنَكِّلْ لَهُمْ. As though, so that it would be a sort of any punishment for them, or to teach them a lesson that they shouldn't try to do that which the Prophet ﷺ have discouraged them from. That this would be a lesson for them, hina abaw an yantahu, yani when they refuse to discontinue that which the Prophet ﷺ have ordered them to stop. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh. There is some narration, any authentic narration, in which this is reported from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَأَيُّكُمْ أَرَادَ أَيُّوَاصِلْ فَلْيُوَاصِلْ إِلَى السُّهْرِ إِلَى السَّحْرِ. Yani that if any one of you wants to do continuous fasting, then he should continue fasting up until just before the break of dawn. That means, yani that they shouldn't fast a complete 24 hours, but if they didn't break the fast at Maghrib, which is preferable, but if they insist on fasting, on doing continuous fasting, then at least they should take suhoor, that is, they should eat something before the break of dawn, before the next day of fasting begins, so that it is not fasting 2 days continuously, but it is only during the course of 1 day. From this hadith we understand that it is prohibited to do al-wisal, continuous fasting, yani in the absolute sense. Some scholars said that it is not yani, forbidden, haram, but it is makruh. And the reasons for that are many. From amongst them, some of them said that the Prophet ﷺ, if it was absolutely haram, then he wouldn't have allowed them to do it. Yani when he went on fasting for another day and another day, if it was haram, then he wouldn't have allowed them to do it. He wouldn't have yani, allowed them to continue that fasting. And also because of the number, the authentic narrations from many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who used to, even after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, practice al-wisal. In any case, some of the scholars said that it is haram, and some said that it is makruh, and definitely it is permissible to fast up until the time of the break of dawn, up until just before the break of dawn. That type of wisal, in the limited sense, the Prophet ﷺ has allowed it. The second point is that al-wisal, continuous fasting, is from the special characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. And it is something particular to him. He used to do it, as he said in that hadith, which one of you is like me? It was something particular to him and not for the other people. Therefore, it is not permissible for others to do it, according to the majority opinion. However, as we said, there are some who said that it is not absolutely haram. Also, from this hadith, we understand the prohibition of al-ghulu in the deen, yani extremism, or going beyond the bounds. But we should stay within the bounds of the sharia, do as much of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as is allowed in the sharia in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And finally, they said that it is permissible to leave the person who is an extremist, who goes to the extreme. It is permissible to leave them in their extremism until they feel it as a deterrent, and until they feel the harm that has come to them from their extremism, so that they would learn a lesson from that and retract from it, as the Prophet ﷺ did with those who insisted on al-wisal. Okay, the last hadith that we can take, it is the hadith which is also reported from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ لَمْ يَدْعَ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ وَالْجَهْلَ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٍ فِي أَنْ يَدْعَ طَعَامُهُ وَشَرَابُهُ. Said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever doesn't abandon or leave off قَوْلَ الزُّورِ, false speech or lying or false testimony, whoever doesn't leave off false speech and acting in accordance with falsehood and ignorance or foolish behavior, فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٍ, then Allah has no need. Yani Allah doesn't look at and Allah doesn't care about, and perhaps Allah doesn't accept, and perhaps Allah doesn't accept that that person should leave off their food and their drink. Yani if they don't leave off the things that Allah has made haram, then Allah doesn't consider they're leaving off that which is halal. Because the purpose of leaving off that which is halal is to train the person and to enable them to restrain themselves from that which is haram. What is the benefit of leaving the halal and engaging in the haram? He said Allah has no need then that that person should leave off their food and drink. Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Abu Dawud wa al-Lafzu lahu. This hadith has been reported by al-Bukhari and also al-Imam Abu Dawud rahimahumullah. And the exact wording here, it is from Abu Dawud. In this hadith, he mentions two points, and we'll stop here. The first of them is the severity of the prohibition of lying and ignorant, foolish behavior while a person is fasting. And if these things are prohibited ordinarily, then what about the one who is fasting? Then that the severity of the prohibition is even more. The second point is that whoever commits these sinful acts, it is feared that perhaps their fasting would not be accepted. And some of the scholars said that the wording of this hadith, that whoever doesn't leave off these things, then Allah has no need for them to leave off their food and drink. Some of the scholars said that it is feared that the meaning of this might be that Allah won't accept their fasting. And Allah knows best. We'll stop here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.